the Flynn family, this really just, it hits home for us because I think I've shared, but maybe not. I don't know. Some of you guys know anyway, that we're going through the foster care training process. So we were at training today. We were at training last Saturday, last Monday. We'll be in again on this coming Monday. And so there's just a series of classes to take and just things we got to do to get our home prepared and all that stuff. And so this is, it's just exciting. You know, it's an exciting time for us. And so this topic tonight really kind of hits my heart. And so I'm excited to share. But you might recall, so we're going through this series called Counterculture. It's actually based on this book by David Platt. If you have not picked up a copy of this book, I really want to encourage you to do so because he hits on contemporary cultural issues that are facing our country and even the world today. And he shares how the gospel speaks to all of those different issues. And so you might recall when we started the series, we said, okay, we kind of pressed pause on Judges, and we left one foot in Judges, and we stepped out with the other foot into counterculture. Because what we've realized is so many of the same issues that the Israelites were facing 4,000 or 5,000 years ago as they occupied the promised land, they were influenced by the culture of the folks that lived there. We look at those issues and we go, you know what? We're like facing those same issues today. And so we've talked about abortion, pornography, poverty. And tonight we're going to talk about orphans and widows. And the reason why I want to speak about orphans and widows, because it's such a, obviously, such a tremendous issue for today. But as we've been reading through Judges, it's really easy to read about the battles that take place and the lives that are lost and not really think about the impact that has on real people who lived back then. So, for example, I want to say it's maybe like chapter 14. I'm going to guess 14. But there's this battle where the tribe of Ephraim travels across the land because they're not happy with the tribe of Gilead. And so they travel across the land and they go to war. And there's a verse that says, and there fell that day 42,000 of Ephraim. And it's so easy just to read on to the next verse, right? Because it's just numbers. But if we really pause and think, man, 42,000 men who went to battle, that's just from Ephraim. That's not even counting the men from Gilead that got beat, that got killed, right? 42,000 men that traveled across did not make it back home. So back home, they left behind widows and orphans. 42,000 men lost their lives. That has a tremendous impact on that tribe, right? So before I get into talking about orphans and widows, I need to share this quick story with you. So several weeks ago, I was sitting down with another pastor. And I've told you guys half jokingly, I don't really like spending time with pastors, even though I am one. I know you look at me, I really, it's not, you know, I'll just leave it right there. So we're talking, and he says, so, like, what do you guys have going on at your church? And I said, man, I am so excited, because in a couple weeks, we're doing freshman move-in. And this is like our big, like, annual, we do this every year. We go to UTSA all day Friday and all day Saturday, and we just meet students, and we help them move their stuff into the dorm, and we meet the parents and we pray with them because, you know, the parents are like really nervous because they're dropping their kids off first time they're out of the house, and we do this in partnership with Crew. You know, it's to serve the students but also to serve Crew, and then on Saturday night it kind of culminates with a cookout. So we feed 200 plus students, and I said, now really I'm so excited because one, I just love being around college students. Like, God has just wired me that way. I love being around young men who are in college. I said, but I also just, I'm not saying God is speaking this to me, but I just feel like this is going to bring college students, more college students, to Alamo Stone. So I'm like, I'm just excited for what's coming up. And this was his response. But you know they can't bring you anything. I mean, college students don't have any money. They're going to walk in your doors with empty pockets. That was his response. And so, we have to, I'm going to be honest, like we have to have compassion. I have compassion on full-time people in full-time ministry. And here's why. Because while I want to, you know, condemn him for what he said, at the same time, like I get it. When you're in full-time ministry, obviously you rely on God to provide. And a lot of the way God provides is by people who come in the church and who give. And so for pastors or full-time, you know, ministry people, like their housing, like their mortgage, their cars, clothes for their kids, food on the table, like that all comes from people who come into the church, right? And so while I was irritated by the comment, at the same time, like I understand it, right? So that's why I love being bivocational, is because as Kevin spoke so eloquently last week, we want you to be here. Yeah, if you want to give, great, it's biblical. But we want to give to you, you know, as well. We want to bless you. And so you're probably thinking to yourself, Wes, what in the world does that have to do with orphans and widows? Well, I'm glad you asked, right? Because here's the deal. Our culture teaches us, even if it's just back in the dark recesses of our minds, that we should really only be friends and spend time with people that can give to us in an earthly sense. Like, that's what, I don't know that people would actually stand up and say verbally, like out loud, we really shouldn't help orphans and widows because they can't do anything for you. But that's really the mentality of our culture. It's like, you should really just spend time and get to know people that can benefit you in some way, right? And so, if you're in school, right, you should try to hang out with so-and-so because they're in the in crowd and maybe they can get you into the in crowd. Or if you're at work, you should try to, you know, rub elbows with so-and-so because he could probably get you a promotion or give you, you know, put your name in for something. Our culture teaches us that we shouldn't spend time with folks unless we can somehow materially benefit from that person. And so when you think about that in terms of orphans and widows, they're like college students. They have nothing materially to give to us. And our culture does not value them. But the Word of God speaks to the opposite. The Word of God is contrary, as it is in so many ways, to what our culture believes and practices. So as we go through this series, and we talk about abortion, sexual immorality, poverty, orphans, widows, immigration is coming up soon, topics like that, I really want to encourage you guys. The Word of God is so contrary to what our culture teaches. And so if you hear any topic that maybe offends you and you think differently than what the Bible teaches, there's a really easy solution to that. Change your opinion. If you claim the name of Christ, you need to change your opinion. Because if you're going to compromise something in the Bible and reject it as truth, then where do you stop with that? Is Jesus no longer the Son of God? You know, you can go down that path. And so some of these messages might be hard. I don't know that tonight's will be necessarily challenging for you, but just keep that in mind, okay? So we're gonna look at James chapter 2. If you have your Bibles handy, you can flip there, or you can turn your phone on to get there, whatever app you might use. James chapter 2, we're just going to read the first 6 verses or so. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, hey, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man." You see, what they faced back in the first century church is the same attitude and action we see in our culture today, which is we want to rub elbows with people who we can benefit from in some way. It doesn't just happen outside of the walls of the church. It happens inside the church. It's not a new problem. Had that conversation a few weeks ago with that pastor. James addresses that very issue here. Our culture tells us that we should only be friends and spend time with people who can benefit us. But God's word speaks contrary, especially when you think about orphans and widows. Consider this, Deuteronomy. "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing." Psalm 68:5, "A father to the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation." Exodus 22:22 is a command, "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan." Isaiah 1:17, "Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow." You see those, and there are more. We could go on and on with what God says about the orphan and the widow. Two things, I think, become apparent right away. The first one is this: God's heart is for the orphan and the widow. God's heart is for the orphan and the widow. The second thing is this: God groups orphans and widows together in Scripture. You ever think about that? Like, he puts orphans and widows in the same sense. He inspires people to write Scriptures, and he puts the orphans and widows together. And there's a reason for that. Because both orphans and widows have one really important thing in common. They have lost a significant family member who has provided for them physically, emotionally, spiritually, and now they're at a loss. They have suffered some tremendous loss. So what does that mean for you and for me today, people who claim the name of Jesus Christ? James 1:27. If you're already in James chapter 2, all you gotta do is just go up one verse. It says this: "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." That word "visit" in this passage, it doesn't mean just drop in, say hello, and leave. It's actually used in other passages to demonstrate the way God visits his people, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to provide for them, to meet their needs. So it's really clear that God's heart is for the orphan and the widow. And if you claim the name of Christ, the teaching is simple. It doesn't get any purer than this: to meet the needs of the orphan and the widow. We have in the world today 153 million orphans and 245 million widows. 153 million orphans. Like, let that number sink in. Kids who've lost both parents, 153 million around the globe. And you know what our culture tells us? We should be mad because a backup quarterback won't stand up on both feet for the national anthem. That's the kind of stuff our culture tells us should incite anger, righteous anger. No, 153 million kids who have not a single parent, that should incite a righteous anger inside of us. We are to visit, to take care of, to meet the needs of orphans and widows. It could not be more obvious that God's heart is for the orphan and for the widow. In fact, what's really interesting, so now you see the context, right? You should go visit orphans and widows to take care of them. And don't rub elbows with those who have money because you want something from them, right? James didn't write these numbers, chapter and verse numbers. That's a continuous thought. Care for orphans and widows in their distress. Stop trying to gain from people. Give selflessly and stop being so selfish. In fact, if you want even more context, back in James chapter 1, James is giving very practical. Here's how you live out your faith. This is what it looks like to carry the name of Jesus Christ in the world. Verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. To visit, to take care of, to meet the needs, to have a deep, committed, selfless love that will sacrifice to fill the gap for someone who is gone, for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep yourself unstained by the world. And don't rub elbows with rich people because you're selfish. If I could paraphrase what we've read in James so far, it's pretty simple. It goes like this. If you claim the name of Christ, and here's what you do. Don't just show up to Alamo Stone and hear the word and sing songs and leave and forget about what you heard. Go do it. And let me give you three really simple ways to start. Number one, watch what you say. Number two, care for orphans and widows, people who have lost someone that they are dependent upon. And number three, stop trying to suck up to rich people. Like that's it. Like the scriptures could not be any clearer than that. God's heart is for the orphan and the widow. The question is not, what should we as Christians today do? The question is, will we do it? It is not, it's simple. The Bible is clear on what we are to do. The question is, will you and I do it? And think about this. Beyond the literal definition of orphan, so someone who's lost both parents, think about the kids who have a single parent home. One in three kids in America today, actually it's a little bit more than that. I'm gonna round down. One in three kids in America today lives in a single-parent home for whatever reason, whether that's divorce, death, born into a single, to a single mom, whatever. One in three. Think about that when you're out wherever and you see kids. One, two, three. One, two. Like, that's staggering. And the consequences are awful. You guys know I taught for 13 years in Raleigh, North Carolina at an at-risk middle school. These were the worst behaved kids in the county. The one thing that they had in common the most, over 90% of the students there, single parent home. And it wasn't always the mom. For a lot of the kids, they're being raised by the grandmother or even an aunt. One in three kids in America today comes from a single parent home. Our God has a heart for the widow and the orphan. And here's the great thing, church. This is Like, this is an epidemic. I'm not exact. Like, 1 in 3, that's an epidemic. But here's the beauty of this. We have an opportunity, just like the video we saw with the Christmas box. We have the opportunity to stand up and be the church. We have an opportunity to step in to demonstrate God's love for the orphan and the widow, as scriptures tell us, because that's where his heart is. I've shared with y'all, there was a time in my life where I was 1 in 3. My mom took me and my 2 older brothers, left my dad, he was an alcoholic, abusive alcoholic, from the ages of 5 to 7. That was my life. We had a little 2-bedroom apartment. Like, it was no bigger than like to the back wall and here. Like, that was it. She worked 3 jobs. We hardly ever saw her. She's just trying to get food on the table. Who knows what C rations are? Rudy, what's C rations?
They're prepackaged type small portions of food that they give to the sailors to eat.
Yeah, because if you're going to be away, or if you're going to go out in the field, right, you got to eat something. So one of my mom's jobs, well, I'll give you 2 of them. She worked at a bacon factory. She'd get up at 4 a.m. and get picked up, and she'd go for a ride 45 minutes away to a little town, and she'd pack bacon in Holly Ridge, North Carolina. In the evening, she worked at a bar, and it was one of those bars that, like, you walk in, and it's so dark, like, you can't see anything. Like, your eyes have to get adjusted. And then when you walk out in the daytime, like, the sun is blinding, okay? Y'all know, I've been in those. I grew up in those. She worked in one of those till late at night. And we're like less than a mile from Camp Lejeune Marine Corps Base in North Carolina. And so there were Marines that would go into the bar. They knew the plight of my mother, so they would bring boxes of C rations. Just imagine a can of cat food with a military green label and an imprint. Chicken, beef, what? It all tasted the same, and I'm pretty sure it tasted like cat food. It was a good day. It was a good day if we had crackers to spread it on. I was 1 in 3 at one time. 1 of 3 kids lives in a single. I think back and I go, man, how wonderful would it have been had a godly person, a godly couple, stepped into our lives. You know? To tell us, to show us, to demonstrate that God loves us. My mom is very honest, and I've shared this with y'all. She married my stepdad, another alcoholic, not because she loved him, but because she thought we needed a father figure in the home. We needed a provider. And I've shared enough stories about my childhood growing up. I won't go into that. But, and with the second marriage, like, my mom never drank with the first marriage. Second marriage, she started drinking. I watched her become an alcoholic. Imagine how our lives might have been different had someone in a local church stepped in. God has a heart. Our God has a heart for the orphan and the widow. And our lives should be a mirror that reflects that same love for the orphan and the widow. It is not a question of what should we do. The question is, will we do it? God's heart is so for the orphan and the widow that he demonstrates it in the fact that we are adopted into his family. Look at this verse, Ephesians 2, verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That was our spiritual condition before we came to faith in Christ. We were children of wrath. So imagine this. I want this to play like a movie in your mind, okay? Imagine that the camera's showing a building kind of off in the distance. There's a sidewalk that goes up to it. Big doorway. And as the camera moves in closer, you can kind of see there's some letters over the doorway. And as the camera gets closer and closer, you can see, oh, I can make out letters now. It's W-R-A-T-H, wrath. Camera moves up to the door, but doesn't go, turns, and then peeks in through the window, and there's a little curtain. It's kind of thin. You can kind of see it. And as the picture inside starts becoming, you see these little kids sitting around on the floor. And you look, you go, man, that's Pastor Wes right there. Oh, hey, that's Tracy in the window, too. There's Sadie over there. There's Gabby. And you realize, like, even though we're all there in that room, all of us are there, it's not like Saturday night. We're not loving on each other, having a good time, partying. And then you notice, like, as we're little kids, like, our faces are sad and we're lonely. And you realize, oh, on the back it says, wrath, orphanage. That was our spiritual condition. We were children of wrath, in desperate need for a good, good Father who is perfect in every way to step in and visit us, to meet our needs, to provide not just an earthly provision, but an eternal heavenly provision. And that is exactly what God has done if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Just a couple of verses, Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That song, Good, Good Father, that is a joyous, celebratory song. Because we were children of wrath, condemned to hell. And God, in His amazing grace and great mercy, stepped in by the blood of Jesus Christ and adopted us, co-heirs as Christ, into His family. Amen. Galatians, this is beautiful. 4:4-5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Those are just some of the verses that speak to our spiritual adoption into the family of God. There can be no greater reflection of God's love for us, His adopted children, than for us to care for orphans and widows. Christ compels us to counter our culture, which tells us only spend time with people that you can benefit from. In our training this morning at foster care, they hadn't done this in any of their classes. It's interesting they did it today. We had a little icebreaker introduction thing, so we had to go around the room, and it was two fill-in-the-blank questions. My name is blank. That was an easy one. Second one was, I want to become a foster parent because blank. And so when it got to me, I said, my name is Wes, and I want to become a foster parent because the love of Christ compels me to care for the orphan. It is not a question of what we should do. The question is, will we do it? So I want everyone in here tonight who claims the name of Christ to not ask yourself if, but to ask yourself how. How will you demonstrate God's love for the orphan and the widow? Because to do so is the purest form of Christianity. You didn't think that was just like a suggestion, right? Well, you know, if you get around to it, have time, life's comfortable enough, got enough resources, kids out of the house, why don't you think about taking care of orphans and widows? No. Watch your mouth. Be committed to caring for orphans and widows. And stop trying to nuzzle up to rich people who can help you out. bam, is that clear? I got to tell y'all something. My wife and I, not only are we looking to foster kids, and I think by October 18th, we will be licensed. So y'all could just pray for us that we'll get every, because it's not just going to classes. There's a lot of stuff around the house we got to do and all kinds of other stuff. Y'all could pray for us that we would persevere, right? But here's what we learned last week. We're doing international kids. So these are kids that are caught crossing the border into the States. And you think they're all from Mexico. Actually, the majority of them are from further south than Mexico. Here's what we learned. From the time that kid leaves the house to the time he gets to the border, it takes 40 days. I didn't exactly count this up, but I'm pretty sure that's somewhere like from here to November 1st, maybe. Could you imagine being a three-year-old traveling for 40 days across rough terrain in the heat with someone you don't even know? Because here's the deal. They're in foster care. They're not traveling with the parent. Typically what has happened is the parent has already come into the country, got a job, started working, sent money back for a smuggler to get their kids across the border. They're walking. They're trying to jump onto moving trains to get here. The horrific things that happen to some of those kids. Because look, that smuggler does not love that child. That smuggler's making a living. He's just worried about money. 40 days on average to get to the border. And then if you could imagine, then you get caught by some authority. Some guy in some government-issued outfit with a gun. And here's what when they get them to the facility where they take care of them, the first 72 hours is spent in what they call the icebox. That's exactly what it is. It's an icebox. 3 days straight. Because that cold temperature will kill any kind of virus or bug or whatever that they might have picked up on those 40 days. Now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, but, you know, the parent came illegally, the kid crossed illegally, like, what happens to them? We should send them back. Can I just say this? If that's your thought process, could you just suspend your political views and elevate what the scriptures say? God's heart is for the orphan and the widow. You know, let's let other people decide if we're going to build a wall or deport 12 million, whatever they're going to do. Let's let them decide that. Because here's the reality. Whether you agree or disagree with people coming into our country illegally, guess what? They're here. It really doesn't matter what you or I think politically on the topic. They are coming and they're here. What does the word of God and the love of Christ compel us to do as the church? It's not a matter of what. It's a matter of if. If you're a single person here tonight, especially if you're a young single, this includes college students, I want to share this with you. You need to have in your plans to foster or adopt one day. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, but like I want to get married first. Because, you know, whoever God calls me to marry, like what if I've adopted or I'm fostering, and they just don't want to do that. Can I ask you something? If you foster or adopt and that's a part of your life, would you trust God to provide a spouse who has that same heart of God, a heart for the orphan? Because I'm sure he will. If you're married and you don't have any kids yet, you might be thinking, yeah, but you know what? Like, we want to have kids of our own first. want to make sure our bloodline is living on for another generation. Or maybe you're married and you do have kids. We got a lot of that going on here at Alamo Stone. And you might be thinking, well, you know, I could never love a kid that's not mine biologically as much as I love mine that are biologically. A couple things. One, spend time with people who have kids of their own and who have adopted. Because we know plenty of people who've done that. Their love for their own kids is no greater than the love they have for the kids they've adopted. Not at all. You see, our culture tells us that what matters on this earth in your lifetime is your genealogy, your bloodline. But the gospel says there's a more important bloodline. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, which leads us into, by adoption, the family of God. That's what unites us as a church and compels us to risk the judgment of people we really don't even care about. Finally, if you are an empty nester here, a really quick word. Your nest does not have to remain empty. Now, we're going to observe communion tonight, but I want to give you a couple of takeaways, and I can send these out via email this week. First, we're going to start with prayer. I want you to pray that God would open your eyes to see the orphans and widows around you and to open your heart to visit, to care for, to meet their needs. And pray that God would impress upon your heart what it means that he adopted you into his family. Then we're going to participate. These are just some ideas. You can have others. That's cool. Prayerfully start the adoption or fostering process. For anyone in the Alamo Stone family who starts the adoption process, as a church organization, we will support you financially with at least $1,500, because we know adoption is expensive. So you start that, you let us know, and we're going to do what we can to help you out. Okay? Here's the other thing. Support and encourage those that are going through the process, whether that's adoption or fostering. We've got the Flynns and the Devereaux, who are also going through the process with a different agency, and we have Jason and Carla, who have brought little sweet Jamie into their home and who love her as their own. Because look, I don't know if I've gotten this from anyone here, so please, if you've said this, I'm not even thinking of you. I know I've gotten it from people at work that I talk to on the phone, tell them what we're doing. You know what they say? When I tell them we're going to foster kids? Are you crazy? Like, do you know what those kids have been through? Like, kids are in foster because they've been abused. Physically, sexually, drug abuse. Like, you're bringing dangerous kids into your home. Haven't you thought about the safety of your own kids? Look, I get that comes from a place of concern and compassion. And if any of you have ever said that to me again, I don't remember, but I know it's because y'all love my kids, right? And you love us, and you want what's best for us. But look, trust that we know that. We absolutely, man, I walked into the building today as they were walking out a group of kids that they're holding at the facility. And these teenage boys, look, if they're 18, they can't be there. Right? Because they're adults. So 17 and under, these boys were big. And I was walking by going, that dude's going to come in my house? So we're well aware of the risk. We've thought through it. We've prayed through it. Trust me, they tell us in training. Okay? So rather than doing that, let me tell you how, there's some very practical ways, if you don't mind, how you can encourage us and the Edwards and the Devereaux. One, you could certainly pray for us, as I said before. Two, you could babysit for us. You don't have to be certified as anything to babysit for Jason and Carla, But if you want to babysit any kids that are in foster care for us or the Devereaux's when we get to that point, you have to go through the same training that we're going through. It takes time. I've had to take vacation days to go sit in training, which, trust me, I don't mind. But there's sacrifice on your part. It's an act of selfless love. So consider doing that. And here's the other thing. I don't know. I haven't talked to the Devereaux's about the agents they're working with, but you could donate stuff to us and the Devereaux's. Because with our agency, like, basically everything has to be brand new or in like new condition. Now remember, we don't even know what age we're gonna get, but we have to have the stuff in case we get whatever age. Crib, car seats, plural, playpen, high chair, all of those things. You know, those things add up. So you could do that. I'm not too proud to turn it away. How about that? Here's the other thing, like volunteer. I just have one at a local nursing home, or go visit, connect with an elementary school. Go to the Big Brothers Big Sisters program. Right. There are so many practical things that we can do to step into the life of the one in three. Man, if you want to go to a nursing home, you know what skill it takes to go visit at a nursing home? You have to know how to sit down and be quiet. Because those people there, I mean, think about it. Widows and widowers, they've been forgotten. A lot of them have been forgotten. Or maybe they didn't even have family. Right? They just want someone, anyone, to talk to. You could be such a huge blessing in their lives. Now, you might be sitting there going, well, we should all go. Let's get on the bus and go. And we could. But remember what I told you when we first started this series. We're going to give you practical things you can do with every topic we address. And what I want you to do is if the Spirit of God moves in your heart and you think we should do this, then I want you to go do it. And come back and tell me about it. Then I want you to go do it a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time at least. And if that passion is still burning inside of you, then come back and let us know. And we'll rally the troops. We will get a team together to come alongside and support you. All right? So we're going to pray, we're going to participate, and we're going to finally proclaim. This is the verse we read earlier from Galatians. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. I'll send that out again this week, but I just want you to pray and meditate on that passage. Let God speak to your heart about what it means that you have been adopted by him. And not if, but how you will respond to that. God's heart is for the orphan and the widow. And as believers in Jesus Christ who've been adopted by the blood of Christ into his family, so should ours. Let me pray, and then we will observe communion. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you have adopted us into your family. Not for anything that we have done, not for anything that we've earned, not because we're good enough, but because we were orphans, children of wrath, condemned to hell. And out of your good and perfect love, out of your amazing grace, you sent your Son to live on this earth, to live a perfect life, to be falsely accused, unjustly tried, and to be nailed to a cross. That is the bloodline that should be our priority here on this earth. Father, we thank you that was not the end of the story, that he was buried and on the third day rose again. God, you are so good. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what I would like for y'all to do is make your way up here. If you would take the elements and go back to your seat. Please wait until we're all seated and I'll give instruction to take the elements. So when you get back to your seat, if you could just spend some time in prayer, and I'll give instructions in just a minute. So you guys can come on up. And when he had given thanks, the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." With the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed, that through our faith in Jesus Christ, we are your children, which makes us brothers and sisters to one another. We are family, your family. And Lord, that is just such an awesome, humbling thought. And so as we prepare to sing your praises, Lord, I pray that we would do so with a heart that is just overflowing with joy and gratitude for how much you love us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.